As we have been doing, we are going to continue looking at the men and women who the author of Hebrews has listed as examples of faith. Have you ever been familiar with the scripture, read it over and over again, and all of a sudden you're looking at something else and you read it again and it hits you that for all the time that you've looked at that scripture, you've never really looked at it? You've never really considered what it's saying? That happened to me this week. And it's a little bit of what I'm going to be talking about today. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read this list of people who are remarkable in their faith. People that the author has used to show the Hebrew people in the time of Christ, after Christ's death and resurrection, that it's not by the traditional beliefs of the Jews at that time, that it's not a matter of salvation comes from works, but that salvation comes from faith. And he uses these people to point that out. And he starts out by talking about Abel and Abel's faith, that he brought the correct sacrifice. And then he talks about Enoch. And then he talks about Moses. And then he talks about Abraham. And there's a large portion of Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about Abraham and Abraham's faith. But if you look at that a little closer, all of a sudden, in the middle of it, he stops talking about Abraham and talks about Sarah for a moment. And he looks at Sarah's faith. And I just kind of want to look at that and look at Sarah and the faith that she had, because it's a remarkable statement when he says, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, when I first read that, I say, my old learning, you know, I grew up in a Methodist church with a Methodist pastor who kind of looked at all the women in the Bible as being lesser than all the men in the Bible. And so when I started reading that by faith, even Sarah, I took that as meaning, oh, okay, Abraham was really the person, but even Sarah had faith. But that's not what it's saying at all. It's saying by faith, even Sarah, because she was old, was able to conceive. And so we have to look at it carefully to say that we're not looking at it and saying even Sarah could have faith, but even Sarah could conceive, even though she was very old. So why was she able to conceive? Because God gave her a gift because of the faith that she had placed in him. And so I want to look at this a little bit closer, because how many of you, okay, if I were to ask, I asked my wife this question this morning. When God announced to Abraham, and then when Sarah overheard at another time, God telling Abraham that Sarah was going to conceive, who was the one that laughed? Sarah, right? I mean, we all know that Sarah was the one that laughed because she believed that she was too old for it to happen. Do you realize that in the chapter before, God tells Abraham that he's going to change Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah and that she is going to conceive? What did Abraham do? Abraham fell on his face and laughed. So even before Sarah laughed, Abraham laughed. So what's the significance of that? The whole thing is back to the reason that I want to look at these men and women who the author of Hebrews tells us are examples of faith. Because we can look at their lives and we can see that in spite of their frailties, in spite of the things that they did wrong, they were still considered righteous because they placed their faith in God. Because they believed what God said, they believed God's promises to them, and they placed their faith in Him, and God counted that as righteousness. And in our culture, we so often look at Sarah and we think, oh, Sarah, she's just weak. And she didn't trust God because when God told her she was going to conceive and have a son, she laughed. But really, before she laughed, Abraham laughed. And so I wanted this morning just kind of go through a little bit of Abraham's life, and I've talked about Abraham's life a little bit, but I want to talk about how God made multiple promises to Abraham that he would be the father of nations. And look at how God used Abraham to bring about his chosen people, the people to whom he would make the line of the descendants of Abraham to the point of Christ coming to earth. And it was because of their faith that they placed in Him, in God, that He considered them righteous, not because of the works that they had done. And if we look back on our studies so far, when we first looked at the Hebrews, we looked first at Abel. And Abel brought a sacrifice, and Hebrews says a sacrifice that was better. And he walked with God. And last week I talked, and then if you got the notes, the first thing I put up on my notes is we looked at two Hebrew words 2 weeks ago from Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And then Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And if you have the notes, you will notice that before me and blameless are in red where everything else is in black. It's because I wanted to highlight those two words. And we looked at those two words 2 weeks ago. They come from the Hebrew words panim, which means before me, but more often it's translated in my presence. And then the other word that I have there is tamim, which means blameless, perfect, or without blemish. And so as we look at this, we see so many commentators and so many people that the religious ones will say, God was saying, walk before me and work hard to be blameless. Whereas I think if we read it with the translation of walk in my presence and be blameless, it comes to that point where walking in God's presence is what makes us blameless. Because if we know Scripture, we know that there is none righteous, no, not one. And that the only way that we can be righteous is through Christ's finished work in our lives. The only way we can be righteous is God making us righteous. And I think what God is saying to Abraham right here is, walk in my presence and you will be righteous. And I know I talked a lot about this 2 weeks ago, but the reason I wanted to bring it up is because as we look back on the men and women that we've looked at so far from the Hebrews who's who in faith, we look at Abel. And one of the things that Abel does is he brings a sacrifice that is more pleasing to God. And why did he do that? I believe he did that because he walked with God. Because when we read about God talking to Cain and saying to Cain, you're going to, because of what you did killing your brother, you are going to be a sojourner. Cain's immediate response to God is that he is being cast from God's face, cast from God's presence. And how does this all tie in? It ties in by that one word, panim, which means from my presence. It's the same word that God says to Abraham, walk in my presence and be blameless. And so I'm doing a little bit of extrapolation here. I'm taking the fact that when God says to Cain, you're going to be a sojourner, Cain's immediate response is, you are casting me from your presence. Which says to me that Abel and Cain, before Cain murdered Abel, were in God's presence. They were walking with God. Abel walked with God, and he knew what was the correct sacrifice. Because God had made that clear to him, I believe. Then later we read about Enoch and Moses. And there's a word here in Hebrew that's used only three times in the whole Old Testament. And it says, Enoch lived 300 years and he walked with God. Now some people will interpret that as he lived 300 years and he walked with God and he was no more. Because God took Enoch physically and took him to be in his presence and to no longer be on earth. But if we read closely from Genesis chapter 5, we see that it says Enoch lived 300 years and he walked with God. And this word walked with God is translated from a Hebrew word that means walked back and forth. It's a word that has continuality in it. It's not just he walked with God and he was no more, which is later in that chapter. It says, and Enoch walked with God and he was no more. But a few verses earlier, it says he lived 300 years and he walked with God. He continually walked with God. Later, the same word is used as it's describing Moses. Not Moses, Noah. When God says in Genesis chapter 6, and if you want to turn and look at that with me, Genesis chapter 6, as soon as I can find it here. Verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And I think the author of Genesis here is saying that because Noah walked with God, he was righteous and blameless. Now then, when we turn over to the story of Abraham, we see the very same concept in chapter 17, verse 1, where Scripture says, Now then, Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, or walk in my presence and be perfect. And so it's that same concept, that walking with God, walking in his presence, walking by faith, is what makes us holy, not our works, not our deeds, not anything that we do. If we look back to Enoch and Noah again, it never says they did this, they did this, they did this, they did this, they did this. They didn't do this, they didn't do this, and so they were blameless. It says they walked with God. Religion has brought us to the point where we want to add to what God has done. We want to say, I can do it on my own. I can make myself holy. I can make myself good. I can follow these rules. I can do all the good things. I can make myself holy. But as we study Scripture closely, we see over and over again God saying to us, it's not what you're doing, but what I'm doing in you. It's not you changing yourself from the outside in. It's me changing you from the inside out. First through my redemption, and then from me bringing you closer to me in our walk, that you might walk with me. So that brings us to Abraham. And I want to take a little bit of a look at the promises God made to Abraham to make him a nation, to make him a father of many. So we first see God appearing to Abraham when he calls him out of the land of his ancestors. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, and he says, and I will make you a great nation. Okay, now this promise automatically says to Abraham that he is going to be a father. This is the first time that God lets him know that he's going to be a father. He's calling him out of Haran, which was the place that he had gone to. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He and his father and his brother went to Haran. They lived there till his father died, and then God called him out of Haran to Canaan, to the promised land, to the land that he would give him. And when he does, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Then later in chapter 12, verse 7, he arrives in Canaan. He is at Shechem, and he is under the oak tree at Shechem, and God appears to him, and he says, to your descendants, I will give this land. Okay, to your descendants means what? He has to be a father. So, second time, God is telling him he's going to be a father. Then later, in chapter 12, verse 7, God appears to Abraham and says, oh, that's the one I just read. I messed that up. in 13, verse 15, it's at that point where Abraham and Lot realize that they have too many flocks, too many people, and the land can't support both of them together. And Abraham says to Lot, for our relationship to continue, we're going to have to separate. And we'll go up and look around, and Lot, you pick the land that you want, and whatever's left, I'll take. Okay, it's at that point where Lot goes down to Sodom, and Abraham stays there, and God appears to him, and he says, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 15 says, after he separated from Lot, God tells him, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. Three times now, he's told him he's going to be a father. Then in chapter 15, God appears to Abraham and he says in chapter 15, verse 1, do not fear, Abraham, I am a shield to you. Your reward will be great. And Abraham says, God, how is my reward going to be great? I don't have any children, and the man who is my heir is a man from Canaan who just lives in my house, and how are you going to make this happen? And then God says to him that he is going to give him a son from his own body. And it's after this point that Sarai offers him her handmaiden to be his concubine and to bear him a son. So before this, God had made him the promise that he would be the father of many nations. In chapter 15, verse 6, he says, the scripture says, "And Abraham believed God, and God counted it for righteousness." Abraham believed at that point that he would be a father. He believed God was going to provide the son for him. But I think he had no idea how God was going to do it. To the point he made God smaller, because his faith was there, but it wasn't strong enough to say God would work miraculously through the life of Sarai. Abraham knew he'd be the father. He believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. But at this point, he still didn't believe that God would work through Sarai to bring him a son. So Sarai offers him Hagar, and he has a son through Hagar. And then God comes to him again in chapter 17, 1 through 14. And through all of this, this is where he says to Abraham, "Walk before me and be blameless." And then he goes on to set up the covenant that he would have with Abraham, where the covenant of circumcision, and that he would make Abraham a great nation, and that all nations will be blessed through him. And at that point, he changes his name from Abram, which means mighty father, to Abraham, which means mighty father of nations. But still, Abraham doubts that God can do what he says he's going to do in the way he says he's going to do it. Because then God goes on to say that he's going to establish his name. He's going to change Abram's name to Abraham. But then he goes on to say in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 17, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give her a son. I give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. King of peoples will come from her." And what's the very next thing that happens? Abraham falls on his face and laughs. And the whole reason I bring all of this up is because so often I look at my walk with my Savior and I say, how foolish I am. How often my feet stray. How many mistakes have I made? But I think this is why God has given us these examples of men and women of faith. Because he doesn't give us examples of men and women of faith who are perfect. He gives us examples of men and women who have erred over and over and over again. God protected Abraham. He brought him out of the land of Ur the Chaldees. And in that time, when you left a land and went into a foreign land, it wasn't like it is today. It was a dangerous thing. If you didn't belong to those peoples, your life was in jeopardy. But Abraham trusted God to protect him. He trusted God to be his protection, his shield. And God said, I will be your shield. And he was. And through all of this, Abraham still didn't completely believe all the things that God told him. Because when God told him Sarah's going to have a son, he falls on his face and laughs. And he says to God, have you considered Ishmael, my son from Hagar? He can be my heir. God said, no. It's this son who I will provide through Sarah, the son that I will give you. And then, I don't know how God works for sure, but I kind of think that God does this little tongue-in-cheek thing with Abraham, because after he says that Sarah is going to be the mother of the child, and that this will be the covenant through which I have made with you. This will be the son for the covenant. This will be the blessing. He says, you shall name him Isaac. Do you know what the name Isaac means? It means he laughed. The Hebrew name for Isaac, and you see that on the page of notes that I wrote. I have one more Hebrew word, Yishak, which is the Hebrew, what we anglicize as Isaac. Yishak is Isaac, and it's literally translated, he laughed. And I think that's God's way of saying to Abraham, you laughed. He laughed. This will be your son's name. We are foolish and fallible people whose feet run to destruction, who even though we see the work of God in our lives over and over again, who even though Abraham saw the work of God in his life over and over again, saw the miraculous work of God through his ancestors, and we have to remember that Abraham lived at a time when Seth, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, was still living. And very likely Abraham could have even known him. God brought about a flood that covered the whole earth. And God continued the human race by protecting them, by having Noah build the ark and saving their lives. Abraham would have known this. And even though he saw the mighty works of God, he still doubted. But the faith that he did have, God counted to him as righteousness. So as we look at men like Abraham and so many others, Moses and all those, who lived lives that just like you and I, are lives that we stumble over our own selves so very often. We trust, we believe, but yet we fail to believe at times. God still counts our belief for righteousness. It's in God's mercy and his grace that he overlooks our weakness. And later he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my grace is made perfect through your weakness. Over and over again, we see the lives of men and women who are fallible, who have made mistakes, but God counts their faith towards righteousness. Even when their faith falters, he still counts their faith for righteousness. And that's what we see in Abraham. And so often, as we look at the story of Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac, we so often have looked at at Sarah and we condemn her because we see her faith stumble a little bit when she overhears God talking to Abraham and he says, "Your wife Sarah, where is Sarah?" "Well, she's in the tent." "Well, she is going to be the mother." And she laughs. And we look at that and we condemn her. But one of the things I learned way back in Bible college is if God doesn't condemn an action in Scripture, what right do we have to condemn the action of Scripture? We condemn her for not being strong enough in her faith, but we overlook the fact that Abraham did the very same thing. But God didn't condemn either one of them. The only rebuke God has towards Sarah is when he points out to her that she laughed. She said, "No, I didn't." And he said, "Yeah, you did." And then it moves on. God never condemns her for that falter in her faith, but he does through Hebrews lift her up as a woman of faith that even Sarah was able to conceive because of her faith. God allowed her to conceive because she placed her faith in him, because she believed the promise. After her first initial reaction, she believed the promise that she would be the mother of Isaac. And God allowed her to conceive. And so as we look at the men and women of faith, we have to realize that it's not by becoming perfect first that God counts us righteous. It's simply by placing our faith in the promises that he's made that he sees us as righteous. Abraham believed God and he counted it for righteousness. So now I want to move on then to the next thing that the author of Hebrews looks at in the life of Abraham when he's talking about his faith. He talks about Abraham being called by God to take Isaac up to the mountain and to sacrifice him. And Hebrews puts it this way: "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he who, it is said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people from even from the dead, from which he received him back as a type." So God calls Abraham to take his son up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. Abraham doesn't even at this point falter. He doesn't even say, "Well, isn't this the promise that you gave me that he would be the father of nations?" He goes right up, he gets the wood, and he goes up. And on the way up the mountain, Isaac looks at him and says, "Okay, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" What does Abraham respond? "God will provide the sacrifice." And as we see in Hebrews, what was going on in Abraham's mind was, God has promised me that Isaac would be my son, and through him I would have many descendants, and they would be I will have more descendants than what there are sands upon the sea, more descendants than what there are stars in the heavens. God, Abraham, according to Hebrews, believed that God could raise him from the dead. If he sacrificed Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. And there's one particular word in this Hebrews verse that just really stood out to me. And you know my mind. I've shown you my mind a little bit. When I come upon a word, like this, I want to find out a little bit more. I want to know what that word means, what it meant to the people at the time that were using it. And we see it at the end of this verse 19. And he received him back as a type. As a type. Now, for me, in my modern English, I say, okay, what does that mean? So I looked up the word type. And on your notes, you'll see that it's there. It's the Greek word parabole. Does that sound familiar? It's also the word that we get the word parable from. It comes from a root word meaning parabolo, or pronounced parabolo, which means to put one thing by the other side by side for the sake of comparison, to compare or to liken. God used Abraham taking his son Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him as his only begotten son to be a parable, to be a likeness, to be a thing to compare to what he would do with Christ. God's only begotten son, that he would use him as a sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. I think Abraham, when all this was done, understood more than we really give him credit for. I think he believed at that point that God not only would provide a sacrifice in the place of Isaac, but I believe that Abraham believed that God would provide a sacrifice for our sins, that we would no longer have to bear the sins because we are a sinful people that have fallen from God's original plan for us, but that he would send the Christ, the Messiah, that he would send his only begotten son to take our place. So when the author of Hebrews says at the end of verse 19, he considered that God is able to raise people from even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He's saying that what God did with Abraham and Isaac would be a picture for us of what Christ would do for us in dying for our sins and being raised again. Over and over again, as I've said, God has used imperfect people in the scripture to show us that their perfection is made not through their own works, not through their own strife, not through their own struggling to put off the things that so encumber them, but it is through God working through them to change them from the inside out through his grace and mercy and love. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the picture you give us through Abraham and Isaac of your love. Thank you for the pictures of your grace throughout the Old Testament of those who had faith in you and to whom you counted it as righteousness. Thank you for your Son to die for us. And thank you for your Holy Spirit working within our lives to bring us closer to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for all you've done for us. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.